Psalm 2, just by way of introduction, I want to share a statement here that I want to develop here this morning. Psalm 2. And what I want for us to consider here this morning is, what yoke do you have on? What yoke do you have on? We live in an age when our rebellious nature is revealed more than ever in our history, I think. Well, maybe not before before the flood was pretty rebellious, but I want you to consider here that no one wants to have any restraint or yoke upon them, even as we consider that theme here this morning. Notice Psalm 2, verses 1 and following, by way of introduction here this morning. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? All right, so you notice it's a vain thing to rebel against the Lord. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying... Of course, we're going to see this in the future in a very real sense as they rebel against the Lord of glory, and He's going to come back, and even as we understand in Revelation, He's going to totally destroy all of the armies of the earth. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want this man reigning over us, they said to Jesus, or said about Jesus, I should say. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure, and so on. You notice again it says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Notice to me Jeremiah 28. There's an interesting statement in this passage that I want for us to see here this morning. Jeremiah chapter 28. As I've been reading, or listening, I should say, to the Old Testament, the prophets, God didn't have a lot of good things to say about Israel and Judah in relation to their rebellion, their backsliding, and the rejection of the Lord as their ruler. Notice here in Jeremiah chapter 28, as Jeremiah deals with this false prophet Hananiah, I want you to notice here, and we'll look at a verse in particular in this verse, but I want for us to look at the context of this as Jeremiah deals with this false prophet. It says in Jeremiah 28, verse 1, and it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying... All right, so here's somebody who appears to be a prophet of the Lord. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying... I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. In other words, Babylon is no longer going to reign over us. It's no longer going to rule us. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them into Babylon. So we notice here that the conquering of Israel, or Judah, I should say, has already taken place. That Nebuchadnezzar has already taken all the things from the temple back to Babylon, and all those things. And of course, they were heading into 70 years of captivity. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. Thousands of them were taken off into Babylon. And only the poorest of the people were left in Judah. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. All right, so notice here this test of prophecy as Jeremiah deals with this false prophecy. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests. All right, so he's saying this publicly, countering some of this false teaching here. And in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. What is Jeremiah saying there? Oh, I wish I could say this was true. Hananiah, I wish I could say that what you just prophesied is going to take place. Notice, Amen, the Lord do so. You know, there's a lot of things I hear preached or whatever that I wish could take place. It's not always going to happen. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. What's Jeremiah saying? I'm not the first prophet who said all these things. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, Then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. All right, so when this prophecy is fulfilled, then you know that it's been confirmed. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. Evidently, Jeremiah had this yoke on his shoulders to picture this yoke of Babylon. So you notice here again, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah, and he broke it. He just snapped this yoke. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." All right, so he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. "Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make from them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also." Of course, again, as we understand from other prophecies in Jeremiah, 70 years of captivity. Notice again what it says in verse 13. "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron." So let me ask you, do you have a yoke of wood or a yoke of iron today? And again, as I've already emphasized, so many are wanting to break this yoke of wood, and they end up with a yoke of iron. Notice with me Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. In the midst of the curses and blessings that were given to the nation of Israel just before Moses went on to glory, his final words to Israel as they were preparing to go into the promised land, I want you to notice this concept, this idea in Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 and following. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. Master Moses says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed." Right, so he's speaking to the nation of Israel, warning them that if they did not obey the law of God, that there would be these curses that came upon the nation. And let me just say this, by application, America is also going to experience the same types of things unless we turn back to God, turn back to His righteousness. Again, it says, "Shall overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not." You don't listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee. "And they shall be unto thee for a sign and for a wonder upon thy seed forever. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness and in want of all things." Notice this, "And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." And I believe what's happening in America today is because we are casting off and even breaking, trying to break the yoke of wood of God's law, we are going to now be facing the yoke of iron from an enemy. I really believe that with my heart. You know, we have the enemy in our government. I'm not talking about a particular man. I'm talking about Muslims serving in our government. In decades past, generations past, yeah, they studied the Quran so that they could know the enemy. In the early part of our nation, they didn't allow Muslims into the government because they recognized them as the enemy. Now, again, that's not the purpose of this message, but here's what I want you to understand. Because we are casting off the yoke of wood, God is going to send a yoke of iron to our nation. But individually, that's also true. Let me just emphasize several things here by way of foundation this morning. First of all, everyone needs a yoke. Everyone needs a yoke. You know, we live in this day again. Nobody wants to have anybody telling them what to do. Well, the problem is, somebody's going to be controlling them eventually. You know, if we cast off the yoke of wood, we are going to have in its place a yoke of iron. You know, nobody wants standards. Nobody wants personal restraint. We don't want him to rule over us, is the attitude of many people. You see, we all need boundaries in our lives. You know, as an illustration, you know, somebody playing a basketball game has a boundary line. You step on that boundary line, they're going to blow a whistle, and the ball's going to go back the other way. Watching a little bit of the football games yesterday, there is a boundary line. And if they don't catch the pass before they hit that line, it's an incomplete pass. Everyone needs boundaries in their life. Why don't you consider, though? Many have cast off the restraints of God's commands, and because of that, they end up with a yoke of iron. Also, second of all, yoke bearers are happiest. Now, that doesn't seem logical. Well, I'm in a yoke. I'm in a restraint. That doesn't seem like that should bring true happiness to our lives. Can we honestly sing today, there is joy in serving Jesus? Can we honestly say that? Consider this also. Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he also called himself the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He considered himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think about Adam and Eve? Were they happy after they cast off God's restraint in the Garden of Eden? Or tried to? You see, they cast off the one prohibition that God gave them. What did they end up with? Fear, guilt, condemnation, and judgment. Let's notice that this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's just be reminded of what happened with Adam and Eve in relation to this. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. That was actually an addition, lest ye die. Let's notice it back in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Notice his one prohibition. Again, we are bent by nature to cast off God's restraint. You know, they did not, ultimately, they didn't want God's restraint. You know, the devil's always good at pointing out the one prohibition. You know, you can't. And so he doesn't point out, look at all the things that you have as a believer in Christ. Not only all the things here, but we have heaven in the future. Notice again, it says here in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This outright denial of God's law. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little Elohim, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What I see there is an activation of the conscience. They did not know, in reality, the difference between good and evil from experience until this point right here. Notice it says, the eyes of them both were opened. Their conscience was activated at this point. That's like a young child for the first time recognizing that they are a sinner, that they do things wrong. And they heard the voice of a Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Notice the separation from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice he's now self-conscious. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God knew what happened. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest, notice his blame game, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. God, if you had not given her to me, I wouldn't be in this mess. We're just the same. You know, we got to pass it on to somebody else. After all, we got to get the blame off of ourselves. Notice again, he's passing the blame on to God and to the woman. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And this is the common excuse that a lot of people have. The devil made me do it. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. You know, the devil might have beguiled, but we still make our choices. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and so on, the curse upon Satan, upon the serpent. And of course, the promise in verse 15 of the virgin birth of Christ, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Notice it says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles and so on. I want you to consider again. Because they cast off the one restraint that God gave them, they ended up having greater problems. Fear, guilt, condemnation, and judgment. A third statement I want for us to consider. Everyone needs a yoke. Yoke bearers are happiest. And when we cast off a yoke of wood, we assume a yoke of iron. Again, we saw that in Jeremiah 28, verse 13. I want you to notice with me John chapter 8. John chapter 8. All right, so we can either have the yoke of wood. We'll see that in particular here in a little bit. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can exchange it for a yoke of iron. It says here in John chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, notice a conditional statement here, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, those who claim to be disciples of Christ, even claiming that in their title, if they're not following what this book says, are they true disciples indeed? Absolutely not. Somebody in an independent Baptist church, we're not a disciple of Christ if we're not wanting to do what God has told us in his word. Amen. And ye shall know the truth, notice this, and the truth shall make you free. I believe there's two aspects of that truth right there. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First of all, Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. First and foremost, you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That starts at the moment of salvation. The moment when I place my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me, for my sin, for my resurrection, for my eternal life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Also, it's this book right here. This truth right here. Until we know this truth is not going to set us free. Make us free, I should say. Again, what you notice here, I have to know the truth in order to be made free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're descendants of Abraham. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You notice the obvious denial there. At this point, they're under the control of Rome. Also in history, they had been under the control of the Grecian Empire. Not only that, but they had also been under the control of Babylon, Assyria, so many different empires. We were never in bondage to anyone. That's an outright denial and a lie. Ye shall be made free. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, notice this statement, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, one of the things I observe in our, especially in our younger generation, is this. I want to cast off my parents' restraint. I want to do what I want to do. You know what they go out and do? They go out and do what everybody's doing. They paint their hair purple. You know, all these things. You're like, oh, go out and get all these tattoos and everything just because everybody's doing it. You notice the reality of this. They don't realize they're actually in bondage. They're actually living in denial. I want to go out and do whatever I want. And they're doing exactly what everyone is doing. They're actually in bondage. Notice again, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Again, I said, when we cast off a yoke of wood, we assume a yoke of iron. You think about some of the iron yokes that people experience. I've often dealt with those who have an addiction of one kind or another. In particular, as we were in the county jail ministry, there were addictions that people had that would send them right back to jail. In fact, there was a revolving door, it seemed at times. Someone would get out and they'd start hanging around with their old friends again, and they start drinking again, and they'd end up right back in jail. Because why? The probation officer is going to show up unannounced, do a breath test, check your refrigerator, all of these things, and if there's any liquor in the house, they're back in jail. They violated their probation regulations. Again, you think about this, they could have had freedom. But they ended up trading that freedom for a yoke of iron. Prison, jail, addiction. For some, it's lost health. For some, it's guilt and depression. For others, it's debt. So who's our Lord today? Who are we serving? What yoke do we have on this morning? I want you to consider a couple of yokes here that are negative. First of all, Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this and relates this yoke in Israel. This is the yoke of hypocritical religion. Let me just say this. We have a lot of hypocritical religion in the Independent Baptist movement. Why is it, going back to the Sunday School Hour, why is it that we can expose the error of Benny Hinn and all these, Creflo, give me a dollar, and all these guys, but we can't mention sin in our own camp? There's a problem with that. That's called hypocrisy and Pharisaical religion. Notice it says in Matthew 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." All right, so this position of authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Now, pause there just a moment. I have also known of some Independent Baptists who rebel against the hypocrisy in the Independent Baptist movement, and they cast off restraint and go and live like the world. That's not the right response. Notice again what Jesus says here. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Also, when they do speak the words of God, the Old Testament law, better observe and do it. "But do ye not after the works, for they say and do not." Also, they say the truth, they teach the law, but they don't practice the law. So again, this is the hypocrisy that he's addressing here. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." It is not wrong to preach standards. Yeah. It is right to preach standards. Yeah. God's word says there are certain ways that we should live. Yeah. Notice here, he addresses this hypocrisy then. And again, he's addressing this to the multitude and to his disciples. He's pointing these things out publicly. Verse 5, it says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." There's the motive. "They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." You know, the phylacteries, these little pouches that would hold scriptures. And the borders of their garments, they would have these large, ornate borders that have pieces of scripture or whatever. Notice it says, "They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." They love position. "And greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Doctor, Doctor." We have so many preachers today. I mean, I have a doctorate. If you want to know, I have two doctorates. But I'm thankful you don't call me doctor. It's not all about a title. In fact, when I was a young pastor and they started calling me pastor, I'm thinking, oh yeah, I guess that's me. It's not all about title. You can call me Brother Dan, you can call me Brother B, you can call me pastor. But again, it's not all about title. It says they want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. "Be ye not be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth." I wonder how Roman Catholics deal with that. "Call no man your father," and you think about even the title that the Pope takes for himself, Holy Father. How blasphemous is that? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ called his Heavenly Father. How blasphemous is that? For one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, this religious hypocrisy. Consider also then verse 23. As Jesus continues to address them publicly. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now pause there just a moment. We have bought this lie that says the law is all about restraint. The law is all about commands. In reality, you look at Exodus 34, God calls himself merciful in relation to the law. God's law was given in mercy. Why? Because he knows what's good for us. In fact, 1 John says that his commands are not grievous. The problem is we've made the laws, the commands of God, to be the problem. That's not the problem. It's the religious hypocrisy that is the problem. Verse 24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Notice they strain at the smallest of things and they swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're like unto whited sepulchres, this burial place, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Just as an example, I just thought about as I was reading this. Remember years ago hearing about a preacher who would have an adulterous relationship with a lady in the church on Saturday, claim God's forgiveness and stand in the pulpit as if nothing ever happened on Sunday. You think about this. Oh, he looked good on the outside, but inside, inwardly, he was full of extortion and excess and iniquity. Consider also Acts 15, verse 10. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Again, as we think about the yoke of hypocritical religion, remember what Jesus said? They bind heavy burdens on people, but they don't lift any of those with the one finger. Acts 15, verse 10, as they're dealing with the issue of what is required for salvation for a Gentile. As Peter even speaks here, it says, now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Verse 10, Acts 15, verse 10. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And let me just give you a practical illustration of this. One of the things that we dealt with in a Christian school setting is this. All right, so you have the biblical principle, but then you have this detailed requirements of how you carry out the biblical principle. For example, colors of berets. It's like, who cares what color the beret is in the girls? These little minute details to the point where teachers and administrators felt overwhelmed. Not only that, but we were supposed to go to church on Sunday and check to see if everybody was following the details of the law. It got to the point where, as a staff member of the church, I had trouble going to church to actually focus on the Lord. Yeah. Modest apparel. And the Bible speaks about what modest apparel is about. But it does not talk about the minute details. But then you find out that there's been wickedness going on in those same administrators. I want you to think about this. This hypocritical religion has destroyed many people's lives. I'm not talking about following the commands of God. Do not miss the point today. Galatians chapter 1. Paul dealt with this in the church at Galatia. They were listening to these false teachers who were trying to tell them to practice all of these religious rituals in order to be right before God. That's not what the Bible says. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These religious rituals. Let me just say this. I can't imagine being a Roman Catholic, to be honest with you. I cannot imagine. Some of you were saved out of Roman Catholicism, maybe. I can't imagine all this. All of these rituals and all these things that you have to remember, or you can forfeit, quote unquote, your salvation. All these cults that have all these little details of things that they have to do in order to be saved. I thank God that I can be saved through the faith of what Jesus Christ has already done. That's Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, as Paul deals with this in the city of Corinth, the church at Corinth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? What this is talking about is man-made ordinances. The traditions of men. We are obligated to obey the commands of this book right here. We are not obligated to obey the details of man's ordinances. He gives some examples. Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Which all do perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. All right, so if we hear a command, we can call it a rule. If it goes beyond what the Bible says, that is a man-made ordinance. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I've seen this work out in another way too. You know, a man will work 5 days a week. And then they're required all day Saturday to be involved in a bus ministry or outreach program at the church or whatever. And then all day Sunday, they have their bus ministry, church attendance, and all those things. When do they spend time with their families? Those are man-made requirements. God says we have a responsibility to get the gospel out to the world. He doesn't say you have to spend all day Saturday doing it. But again, these are all man-made things. Why? So that you can have your painting up in the hallway as the 100 Souls Club and the 1,000 Souls Club and all those things. That's all a part of this hypocritical religion. God says it's not required. Also consider this yoke of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, these are yokes that we can place upon ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I am not to be yoked up with an unbeliever. That is a yoke that I must avoid. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. This is still a Bible doctrine, separation. There's a lot of preachers who are afraid to preach it today because people will leave the church. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't answer to the church. I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? Again, we're talking about a yoke, yoking up with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What do we have in common, he's asking. What concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises of this relationship with God the Father, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's the requirement that God has placed upon us. We are to be separated. Why? Because we have nothing in common. That's why I cannot establish a business agreement with an unbeliever. We have nothing in common. I cannot establish a business agreement. Here's how I've seen this happen in many, many cases over the years as pastor. A young person who thinks, well, this is God's will because I'm hoping to reach this person for Christ. As they begin a dating relationship with an unbeliever. The Bible says you have nothing in common. All right, so what if it leads to marriage? Who's going to decide what church they go to? They're an unbeliever. They have no desire for the spiritual things that you say you believe. We're to not bring this yoke upon our lives to be bound up in a yoke relationship with an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Here's another yoke that I believe is a good yoke. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Brother Dave's not in here today, but I found out, I believe it was Friday morning, that Brother Dave met my boss as he did an inspection in his house. They were talking, Dave was talking, you know, about what he did for a living and all that, and he says, well, right now I'm a contractor for FedEx. Oh, do you know Dan Budbro? Yeah, he's one of my employees. I thank God that I have a good testimony with Mark as a good driver. I want you to think about this. I didn't know Dave was going to meet up with my boss as he does an inspection. You notice again, this yoke that we are to have, and let me just, this is not politically correct, but nowhere do you find in the Bible where they tried to overthrow slavery in the Roman Empire. What they said was, and I'm not saying I'm for slavery. You know, here in America as an example, certain groups of people were forced to be slaves. Why don't you think about this slavery in the southern part of the United States? Who sold those people into slavery? Their own people in Africa. Their own people in Africa. I am not for slavery. Don't say Preacher Butterbrodt is for slavery. Well, they say the Republicans are, so you know. But you notice what this says. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. Half of the Roman Empire, they estimate, was under slavery at the time of the Bible being written. Half of Rome were slaves. Here's what the Bible emphasizes. Be a testimony in your slavery. Well, you don't know my boss. In this culture, you ran away, you died. If I run away from my job, as far as I know, Mark's not going to kill me. He may want to because you know we're going into peak, but you know, I don't have to be afraid of dying if I tell my boss I'm done. You notice here it says, servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Notice there's the reason why we're to be good servants. We're to serve our employers by way of application in our culture. We are to consider them worthy of all honor. Not talking about the boss behind his back. That's not honor. I believe believers should be the best employees of any place they work. Well, you shouldn't be working in a bar or whatever, but a legitimate place of employment. Let's just put it that way. Last of all, notice Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. As we consider this yoke, are we yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 11. As Jesus here is addressing a crowd that has been overburdened with extra man-made ordinances. That's what he dealt with in Israel. You know, not being able to walk a certain distance on a Sabbath day. I mean, those are the kinds of things. Washing of the hands and cups. We're not talking about washing your hands before supper. We're talking about a ceremonial cleansing that all these people had, all these ordinances that were man-made ordinances. That's what Jesus dealt with. To the point where they wanted to kill Jesus because he would heal a man on the Sabbath. Come unto me, verse 28. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's addressing people here that are heavy laden, that are burdened with all of these things from a religious system, Judaism. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He's not saying cast off the yoke. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus cast off his Father's law. It says he kept the law. He fulfilled the law. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your bodies. Is that what the Bible says? Notice there's rest for our weary soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what happens. People cast off the restraint of the Lord. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. I don't want to obey what the Bible says. So they cast off this restraint. They cast off this yoke. Here's what happens. So they think they're going out and doing their own thing. That's when they get this yoke of iron. Because they have cast off, even as Hananiah, breaking the yoke of the Lord. As soon as they break that yoke of the yoke of the Lord, they get this yoke of iron in its place. Addiction, bondage. People step outside of church, they're a target for the devil. Amen. It's like the lion looking for the animal that's separated from the flock. You notice Jesus is not saying remove the yoke. He says yoke up with me. Yeah. You know what happens when we yoke up with the Lord? Oh, we might get weary in our flesh. You know what? I can still pull. Amen. Lord, I can still work because He's got all the power I need. Right. But see, the problem is we cast off that yoke. And we have to have a yoke. Remember? We saw that. You have to have a yoke. So you cast off the yoke of wood, you're going to get a yoke of iron. It's not going to be a nice taskmaster. Lord Jesus Christ, notice how He described Himself there? He's meek and lowly in heart. You find rest for your soul. Relief from the fatigue of the soul. The whole key is, are we staying in the yoke? We stand with me here this morning. You know, you're not even in the yoke with the Lord until you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, I have to be in agreement with the Lord before I can ever yoke up with Him. I have to recognize that I'm a sinner before a holy God. Oh, it's not just that I've done a few bad things. I am a sinner before a holy God on my way to an eternal lake of fire. That's the reality of it. What you consider also, though, Jesus Christ has already made the payment. He's paid the price for our sin. It is finished. No more payment for sin. So why is it that so many are still trying to work hard, labor, what religion says we have to do? Salvation. But then in service. Are you serving with the Lord? I mean, there's times, physically, I'm weary. I'll be honest with you. Sundays energize me. Sunday night, it's another story. But Sundays are energizing to me. Because in the morning, Sunday mornings especially, it's like, Lord, I need Your help today. I want You to work. I want You to use Your word today. It's almost like the Lord says, all right, let's yoke up together here. We're going to accomplish this. Are we yoked up with the Lord? Let's sing.